Good evening, Believers Church. Welcome to tonight's Rewind discussion of what we covered on this last Sunday. Last Sunday, whether you're in Menominee or listening online, you know we covered Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So we'll get into this tonight. Taking a look at this passage, we asked four questions. So, number one, are you making a name for yourself? Verse 4 of our text back in Genesis 11 said that the people said this, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." See, they didn't consult God or seek his will. And that's the thing about man's will. It really doesn't need to seek God's will or his help because it wants to do his own thing. That's what these people were doing. And I think this propensity to establish our own name really seems quite natural for all of us. We grow up doing this on the playground, and many of us continue this same thing into our adulthood with more sophisticated means. And simply put, the world is always seeking how it can make a name for itself. That's just the way it works. So in opposition to our natural tendencies, though, Jesus needs to correct us. See, he did it with his own disciples many times in the New Testament as they followed him around. And so we have to accept that even though we claim to be Christians, like those disciples did, we're going to need to confront the fact that we have self-centeredness issues in our lives. There are things that we pursue that are really just all about us. And if you haven't yet come to confront this in your own life, I dare say, it probably means you care a bit too much about your own name and a bit too little about God's. Now, we read a little bit from Philippians chapter 2, which described Jesus' mindset on Sunday. Let me read you the full passage, Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So in order to overcome this propensity towards self-centeredness in our lives, what Paul is saying in Philippians 2 is we need to get a hold of the same mind that Jesus had. It said that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't hold on to his rights. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm God, so you're all going to have to just listen to me and follow me, and I'm going to rule over you like a king." That's not actually how he did it. He came as a humble servant, it says. He emptied himself of his godlike abilities and lived here among us. It says he took the form of a servant, the lowest servant. The text says that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He made the choice to be humble. He became obedient to God, and he didn't wrestle with God about how he wanted things done. He said things like, "Your will be done." So this is really the only way we're going to overcome ourselves. It's the only way we're going to get over this self-centeredness that's in each of us. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 5 of his first letter, starting in verse 5. He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So again, are you trying to make a name for yourself? Is your name effectively greater than God's when it comes down to it? Or do you seek to humble yourself before him, making his name great? Now, the second question that we asked on Sunday was this: what are your bricks building? Verse 3 of our text says this: and they, that's the people, said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So the people found a way to make this city and the tower that they wanted, and that was by building these small objects called bricks. On Sunday, we discussed this idea of bricks, how brick by brick, the city of Babel and the Tower of Babel were built. And in the same way, we can use this metaphor for our own lives. Our lives, or the things in our lives, are built brick by brick, or small action by small action, or decision by decision. So, like the people in Babel who were making bricks, we are making choices. They were making something much bigger than bricks, ultimately. And we have to look at our own lives and ask, what are we building with our actions? See, these things are always pieces of a greater puzzle. It was true for them, and it's true for us. So these bricks, these individual steps, these decisions, these small commitments that we're making every day, although we might look at them as being insignificant, they really do add up, drop by drop, to fill up and define our lives. So I don't think we should fool around about this. We shouldn't discard these small things that we are doing day by day as being insignificant, because we are building something with them. One by one, these bricks, quote unquote, come together to solidify the walls of our metaphorical houses, our cities, our towers. So we need to be cautious. We need to be thoughtful and careful. If you doubt what I'm saying here, maybe you just need to take a few steps back and try to survey what's becoming of your life. Take some steps back and look at what you're actually building. And we need to ask ourselves if these personal brick building moments in our lives, what if they conflict with the priorities that God has for his kingdom, or that God has for our lives, or that God has for our church? See, I think it's often the small things, the very small, insignificant things that truly keep us from our commitments to the Lord. We might think, well, you know, I've got to finish this thing up. It's just one little thing. It's not that big of a deal. God understands. And we put it in place of doing what God is asking us to do. And if we're doing that, we're only fooling ourselves. Because think about it. If even one of these little things, one of these bricks, is compromising your relationship with God or hindering the progress of his kingdom, well, then we really need to be honest. If that brick is hindering God's kingdom, then the wall that you are building with it is not of God. Because God is certainly not instructing you to build something out of bricks of compromise or sin, or rebellion. So, I think we might think, oh, that's just a small thing. It's just a small thing. But take a step back. Isn't there really a bigger goal or purpose in everything we do? Isn't most everything we do adding up to something bigger and greater? Usually they're parts of a bigger plan. Let's be honest. So again, what are your bricks building? Our third question from Sunday was this: have your own plans been confused? We can read again from our text in verses 8 and 9. It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. See, in the story, God had to come down to see what they were doing. I think the meaning here is clear. The reason why God had to come down to see what they were doing is because what they were doing didn't have its origin in heaven to begin with. Their tower was never truly going to reach heaven because the idea from it didn't come from God. And therefore, because their plans were not of God, but rather opposed to him, God confused their plans. And I think God does the same today. Now, on Sunday, we discussed the idea that God could have destroyed them like he did in the flood, but he didn't. In this case, he disrupted their plans. He confused their plans. He knew that nothing would be withheld from them if they accomplished this goal. There would be no more self-checking for their rebellious ways if they mocked God by finding success without his help. So what about us? Does the Lord need to come down to see our plans? Or have our plans originated in heaven? Where's the direction from our lives coming from? If our own self-willed plans don't honor God and his will, the story of the Tower of Babel teaches us that things will ultimately end in breakups, failures, confusion, embarrassment. Think about it. Where you are right now in your life, do you find yourself confused? Maybe feeling a little lost? Maybe things just aren't working out the way that you planned and hoped and even put time and energy toward. If so, think back. Have you ignored or rejected something that God has instructed you? Whether this is something personal for you or something that you know that the Bible says to everybody very clearly. Fundamental issues like personal holiness, participation in the body, putting the Lord first in all things. Have you neglected these things? Have you discarded them? Remember King Nimrod and his people? They were rejecting something that was told to them in generations past. And because they rejected that thing from years before, God confused them. These things for them were just as relevant in Nimrod's day. And likewise for us, the things that God told us through his son Jesus 2,000 years ago are just as relevant today. See, God has a different way of doing things. We have to be honest about this. God always has a different way of doing things. And we have to humble ourselves again and turn ourselves to his ways. Proverbs 16:1 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." So again, have your plans been confused? Are you confused? Ask yourself, have you really committed your works, committed your way to the Lord? Our fourth question from Sunday was this: what is your tower? What is your tower? In verse 4 of our text in Genesis, the people say to each other, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." Let's think for a moment. For us, for you, what is the one central life achievement that you hold above everything else? That you're investing yourself into? That you're continually working on? What is the one thing you want to be standing, even if everything else crumbles around it? What's that pinnacle achievement on this earth that if left incomplete, you would be left so dejected and embarrassed, even labeling yourself a failure? Well, let me ask you this tower, this achievement, this goal that you're working on. Do you really have what it takes to finish it? See, the people of Babel had a lot going for them. They had ambition, ingenuity. They had a good workforce. They had the bricks. They had the plans. But they lacked one thing: God's blessing. God's blessing. And we discussed it on Sunday. Jesus himself used the tower metaphor to describe what it means to follow him. Luke 14, starting in verse 27, he said this, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and has not been able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So what is your tower? Is it the one that Jesus had in mind in this story? Was it putting God's will first? Was it following Jesus daily in discipleship? Because the way Jesus puts it, that's going to take everything you've got and more. It's going to take his help. It's going to take all your resources, all your effort, all your passion and desire to build that tower. So is that the one that you're building? Tonight, let's go a little bit further with a fifth question. Are you building up rather than going out? Remember verse 4 of the text, the people say this, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." See, the people were saying this, "This is a nice place, let's set up shop here. Let's camp, let's build, let's go no further. This is where we're staying." They put the roots down. I want you to think about this in contrast to the story of Abraham. And we went there a little bit on Sunday, but let me read this for you again. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" Notice what he told Abraham. He said, "Go out. I want you to get up and I want you to go." And we know Abraham was known as a tent dweller for his entire life, effectively. He didn't have a home, per se. He was on the move as God led. His entire life was significantly marked by a following of God in faith. Now today, I think we can be just as guilty of building ourselves up as the people of Babel. And it happens when we do a number of things, I think. Here's a few examples. Say hobbies we're really passionate about that make us very possessive of our time. Continuous home projects that will just, quote, make things a little nicer for us, unquote. Creating more storage for more things that we don't use. Some gathering of goods. Think of the rich man who tore down his barns to build bigger barns. The Lord said that was foolish. And whatever it is, if it's the hobbies, if it's the house, if it's whatever we're investing our time and energy into, all of this building up or building out even can have the very practical side effect of making us less mobile for God. We just simply don't want to move anymore. Well, we might say, "Well, I don't have a house. I don't have all these things. I don't really own, you know, all this stuff." Well, okay, but just let me ask you, have you settled? Have you settled? Have you reached a point in your life where you said, "This is good here. I'm comfortable here. I'm okay with this"? We could certainly even use our Christian service or responsibilities as an excuse to be home bodies or church bodies. And by the way, remember the people's refrain in Genesis 11? "Come, let us." Consider your friendships. What are the people around you, your closer friends, encouraging you to do? Whether that's your parents or your spouse or your advisor, your workmates, even your closest friends in the church. When you guys find agreement on something, what kind of things are you saying? Hey, let's do what? Come let us what? Are they things that are honoring God? Is the company you keep ever challenging you to get out of your comfort zone? Or does it most often involve a lot of inward focus, fun time, hanging out, gaming, movies, always about entertainment? If that's the case, maybe it's time to change the recurring come let us script of your life. Or time to change some friends. Now listen, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't have recreation, we shouldn't enjoy life, we shouldn't have these friendships that we enjoy. I'm not saying all that. All of this has a place for us. And also owning a home. None of these things are inherently wrong. But if nothing ever requires you to take a deep breath and to send up a prayer and to step out in faith, then that all sounds pretty comfortable. Pretty worldly. Listen, I know it feels good to be established, settled, and comfortable, but it just doesn't sound like discipleship. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 10:2, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Romans 10, starting at verse 14, reading from the New Living Translation. "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how will they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go to them without being sent?" That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." See, no one would have ever known about Christianity if people didn't leave Jerusalem. Think about our own ministry. If nobody ever went to the Philippines, we wouldn't have a ministry there. If nobody stepped out to preach in faith, in this church's history, would we even be meeting here together tonight? And if nobody reached out to you, would you be here? We've got to keep going out if we're going to build God's kingdom. We can't settle. Remember Abraham, how he left his home and went out to do what God told him to do? Well, the writer of Hebrews reflects on this in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. It says this, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So how about us? Are we building up rather than going out? Is your body mobile? Is your heart mobile for God? Are you ready to pray and say, "I'm here, send me," and go out? Or are you just spending a little bit too much time building up your own kingdom? Let me pray for you before we let you go to discussions tonight. Father, thank you for this time in Genesis. There's always a relevant lesson, I think, if we have our ears open. I pray that we can search our hearts and have a discussion with each other tonight, those of us who are in groups, that we can have some honesty, that we can seek a better way of doing things, not building up our own way, but be willing to receive what you have for us to go out for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name.